right, well today we begin a brand new series to begin a brand new year, 2020. We're also hoping that the New Orleans Saints do us right by winning today, amen. And if you're a Cowboys fan, let me just say on that. No, I'm just picking. Find me after the service. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you, amen. But I got to be honest with you, I've never really been a New Year's resolution type of guy, and I'll tell you why. The term resolution is defined in this way, and notice this on the screen behind me this morning. It means to make a firm decision to do or to not do something. And so this is what normally happens. A new year approaches, and most people want their next new year to be better than their last year. And so they make these firm decisions, these firm choices to either stop doing this or to start doing that, or to do both, to either stop doing this and to start doing that. And so most of the time what happens, every new year in January, church fills back up again. You can look around today and see that. The gym fills back up again. So if you're going to decide to go to the gym this week, it's going to be more full than it usually is. Our refrigerator fills back up again with healthier food. Our savings account fills back up again. We work on our habits. We work on our relationships. We work on our family. We work on our marriages. We try to pray more, come to church more. We try to read the Bible more. We try to make all these significant changes in our life. But then what usually happens by the end of February or early March, those choices and those decisions and those resolutions really just seem to fade away. And so because of that, church isn't so full anymore, and the gym isn't so full anymore, and now your refrigerator is still full, but it's just filled with pizza and Hot Pockets. You know what I'm talking about? Those Hot Pockets that when you heat them up, they're ice cold in the middle, but the ends are steaming hot, and you just can't wait to eat them. You can't be patient to eat them, and so you bite into it, and it burns the top of your mouth. You got skin hanging from your palate, but it just tastes so good anyway. But anyway, our savings account isn't full anymore, and these firm decisions to do this or to not do that, these New Year's resolutions just seem to fade away. And so because of that, I can't ever recall a time in my 44 years when I have ever made a New Year's resolution. But on the other hand, I do believe deeply in something called resolve. And this is how you define the term resolve. And notice this on the screen this morning. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. Resolve means to decide firmly on a course of action. Now, this is different than a resolution. When you make a resolution, then you decide firmly to either stop doing this or to start doing that. But when you have resolve in your life, that's different than a resolution, because when you have resolve, then this is something that you try to do every single day. And you desire change so significantly in your life that you're willing to come up and commit yourself to a specific course and plan of action to make that change happen. And so a lot of times when we don't make these changes and we don't have these courses of action, these changes and these decisions that we try to make fade away. But when you do try to make these changes with this strong resolve in your heart to come up with a very specific plan and a very specific course of action, then those changes and that resolve does not easily fade away. And something that I've always believed into and held onto in my life is that I try to live my life as a follower of Jesus Christ with resolve in my heart every single day, and I don't want to just try it once a year, amen? I don't want to just come to church once a year and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm here to make changes. My life's a wreck. My relationships are a wreck. My mind is a wreck. My emotions are a wreck. My finances are a wreck, and I just need to make some changes. I'm making a firm decision right now to change my life, and that's all we do. And it stops right there. I've never believed in that. I've never believed in making one firm decision that'll make these significant changes in your life. On the other hand, I've always believed that every single day when you wake up, you got to fight for it. Every single day when you wake up, you have to reach for it. Every single day when you wake up, you have to climb for it. And that requires resolve. And resolve is when you have this firm decision in your heart, not just to make choices to stop doing this or to start doing that, but you have this firm decision in your heart because you desperately need to make some changes in your life that are very big and significant, that you come up with a very specific course of action and a plan of action. And so I would like us to focus on this question this morning. If you're still with me, Sam's still with you. Notice this on the screen. If you're wanting to make some significant changes in your life right now, would you be willing to come up with a specific course of action to facilitate those changes in your life? And would you also be willing to admit that many of the resolutions and many of the other changes that you have tried to make in your life in the past, the reason why they have not lasted in your life and the reason why they faded away is because you deep down, you just really wanted your desire to change to be enough. You just came to this place in your life where you didn't really want to fight for it. You just wanted God to take over. You just wanted your desire to make these changes in your relationships. You just wanted your desire to make these changes in your health, with your habits, with your patterns, with your thinking, in your faith, in your walk with God. Deep down, you just wanted your desire to change to be enough to really change your life, and you weren't willing to come up with a specific course of action, a plan of action, and commit yourself to it and follow through with it. around 8 years ago, I was invited to speak at a youth camp in Talladega. And I had to fly out of Houston real early one morning, about 5:30, 5:45 one morning. So because of that, I didn't wake up the morning of the flight and drive from Lake Charles to Houston because I didn't want to take the chance of missing my flight. So I went the night before, and I stayed in this hotel a few miles away from the airport. And the hotel had this deal that was kind of cool that you could park your vehicle there and leave it there for the week with no charge instead of parking it at the airport and paying a week for the parking there. And they had this shuttle bus that would take you back and forth to the airport. So I wake up real early that morning. I get on this bus about 4 o'clock, and right away I'm the only person on this bus, and I'm thinking, man, this is cool. If I'm the only person on this bus, that doesn't bother me at all. I'm sure going to be on here for an hour because Houston traffic is awful even at 4 o'clock in the morning. And so, man, my favorite person to be around anyway is myself. Amen. I don't get on my nerves. I don't need counseling. I don't annoy myself. Sometimes I annoy myself. By the way, that's how you know when you're being annoying, is when you annoy yourself. Amen. You ever just kind of sit down and think, nah, I'm annoying myself right now. But listen, so my favorite person to hang around is me. So I'm thinking, man, if I'm the only person on this bus, this is cool with me. But a few minutes later, about 3 or 4 people get on the bus. They all know each other, talking, interacting, laughing with each other. And whenever I get on a plane or a bus or anything, I sit in the back. I don't know why. I've just always done that in my life, going to basketball games. I was going to sit in the back. When I fly somewhere, I sit in the back. For some reason, I just think it's safer back there. So I'm sitting in the back, and these 3 or 4 people who know each other, laughing, interacting with each other, they walk in, they look at me, they don't know me, so they sit in the front, away from me. So here I am on this bus, all by myself. These strangers walk in, they all know each other. They don't say hi to me, I don't say hi to them. They sit away from me, and they continue just to have conversation with each other. A few minutes later, about 10 more people walked in. They all know each other, and they know the previous 4 that just got on the bus. So they're all, again, laughing with each other, talking with each other, interacting with each other. They all sit away from me. No one knows me. No one says hi to me. No one talks to me. So I'm sitting on this bus for about an hour with a bunch of people, even though I feel all alone. I'm sitting on this long bus ride with a bunch of people who aren't interested in me. They don't care about me. They're not going to try to understand me. They don't want to know me. And so I'm by myself, even though there's a bunch of people around me, on this long, long bus ride. And to be honest with you, I would have preferred to be on there by myself instead of being on this long bus ride with a bunch of people that I didn't know, that didn't acknowledge me whatsoever. And I also got to be honest with you. Sometimes just living this life feels that way. Sometimes life feels like you're on this long bus ride by yourself, even though you're surrounded by a bunch of people, by a bunch of people who don't notice you, by a bunch of people who can forget about you, who don't care about you, and who aren't trying to understand you. But to take it a step further, to be honest with you, sometimes coming to a church can feel that way, especially when you're coming to the church for the first time. Sometimes just being a part of a church can feel like you're on this long bus ride by yourself, even though you're surrounded by a bunch of people who may not know you, who may not acknowledge you, who may not care about you, and who may not try to understand you. Several years ago, when I first started preaching, I got invited to preach at this church way out in the woods in a place called Hemp Hill, Texas, near Toledo Bend. Anyone know where that is, Hemp Hill, Texas? Yeah. Beautiful area, man. It's God's country. There's just not many people up there. So I walked into this old missionary Baptist church that I got invited to preach into one Sunday morning. It was in May. This was 17 years ago. This was back when I had a lot of hair, and I had some good hair now, man. I had that preacher hairdo. And so, man, I had my pinstripe green suit on. Man, my coat was hanging down to my knees. I had some wingtip shoes. I made a spectacle of myself back then. But when I walked into that church, man, to get ready to preach, no one said hello to me, and the atmosphere felt cold, and it felt dead, felt not very welcoming. Honestly, it felt like you're on this long bus ride by yourself, even though you're surrounded by a bunch of people. So I walk in, I sit down on the front row, no one says hello to me. I'm getting ready to preach, no one says hello to me. The only person that even speaks to me is the worship leader when he walks in, and that was just to ask me what song I wanted to get up after to preach. So I finally get up to preach, and I could see all the people when I get on stage to preach start whispering in each other's ear, kind of like they felt bad for not saying hi to me because, uh-oh, now he's the preacher. So we should have said hi to the preacher. So all 45 of them that morning were whispering in each other's ear because they felt guilty for not making me feel loved and welcome. And so as I'm speaking and I see all this going on, then I start thinking, I'm the preacher. Certainly they wanted to make me feel welcome, but they didn't because they didn't know I was the preacher. If they would have known, they would have made me feel welcome. But what about the homeless people that wander in every now and then? And what about the drug addicts that wander in every now and then? And what about the people that don't look like them and think like them? What about the people that are hurting and struggling that wander in every now and then? I wonder how these people are made to feel. And so I remember driving home that Sunday on a May, and I was just thinking about church and how I thought that church should never, ever be that way. And so as I'm finishing preaching, though, in that service, and I give the invitation, only one person walks down the aisle to come talk to me and pray with me. And so I'm talking to this man, and he says, Pastor Tony, he said, I need you to pray with me about this and that. He goes, I really loved your message. It spoke to me. It felt like you were talking directly to me today, and I really feel like I relate to you. He goes, tell me, are you going to be the new pastor of this church? And what I wanted to say was, man, they couldn't pay me $1 million to move to Hemp Hill, Texas. You know what I'm saying? I kind of got to be around a McDonald's every now and then, man. Every now and then, a chicken McNugget is just necessary. And so, man, I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to live over here, man. I was in my 20s and all that kind of stuff. I was single. I said, man, I'm going to live over here and just fish for the rest of my life, even though I like to fish. So I was thinking, no, I'm not going to be the pastor. I said, I'm just a guest preacher. I said, why do you ask me that question? This is what he said. He said, well, Pastor Tony, he goes, I moved to Hemp Hill, Texas about a year ago. He goes, I don't know anybody. He goes, and I really need to make some big, significant changes in my life, and I really need to connect with people. He goes, and I've been to this church 4 times, and the only thing this church does is Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service, and Wednesday night worship service. He goes, there's no real opportunities to get plugged in. There's no real opportunities to get to know people. There's no real opportunities to serve and have my faith grow. And then he said this, and he goes, to be honest with you, it feels very difficult to belong in a place like this. And I remember that Sunday when I was driving home thinking, man, I don't ever want to be a part of a church that makes people feel that way. I don't ever want to be a part of a church that doesn't make people feel loved and welcomed and accepted. I don't ever want to be a part of a church that doesn't allow people to get plugged in, that doesn't allow people to connect with other people and to serve and have their faith grow. When people walk into this church, I want them to feel welcomed. When people walk into this church, I want them to feel loved. When people walk into this church, I don't want them to feel condemned or looked down on or judged. When people walk into this church, I want them to feel like they belong. No matter what, they belong here. Amen. Because, go ahead, give it up. Because the truth is this morning, and notice this on the screen, you're still with me, Sam, I'm still with you. The Church of Jesus should be a place where all people can feel like they belong. Now, notice how the sacred scripture puts it in 1 John chapter 2. And in these two verses, the Apostle John makes a point that is heavy. He makes a point that's inspiring. He makes a point that is hopeful. He makes a point that's encouraging, but he also makes a point that's very welcoming to everyone. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 on the screen behind me. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, then we have an advocate or a lawyer who pleads our case before the Father. Did you know that right now in heaven that Jesus Christ is your lawyer? He's your defense lawyer. He's pleading your case. Because right here, the Apostle John says, I want you to not sin. Basically, I want you to live your life with as much character and integrity as possible. But there will come a time when you fail. And you will have weak moments in this life. And you will have moments of temptation in this life. And you will have moments of failure in this life. And so when you mess up in this life, when you fail to live with character sometimes, when you fail to live with integrity sometimes, when you fail to live with strength against temptation sometimes, then we have an advocate. We have a lawyer in heaven who's pleading our case, and his name is Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's never lost a case, and he never will lose a case. Amen. When someone judges us, Jesus says, I don't see that judgment. I see my blood, and my blood covers their sins. When someone condemns us, he says, I don't see that condemnation. I see my blood, and my blood covers all those sins. Remember when the religious people caught that lady in adultery, and they brought her before Jesus? And they said, Jesus, the old law in the Bible says we should kill her now and stone her. And Jesus stoops down, starts writing in the sand. Tony, what was he writing? I don't know. Probably all of their sins too. And then he stands up and says, he who is without sin, throw the first rock, cast the first stone. She is forgiven, completely forgiven. And after that, all you hear is the sound of stones hitting the ground as these people walk off, because everyone realizes they have mistakes in their life. Everyone realizes that we all have skid marks in our underwear this morning. Amen. This is a place of broken people. This is a place of people who need God, and we need each other. We're not perfect people, but we're on this pursuit this morning to seek after Jesus Christ. And if there comes a time in your life where you mess up, then there's a lawyer in heaven pleading your case, saying, the only thing I see is the blood that I did on the cross, amen, that covers them. Notice what it says. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Notice this. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. But this is the most important part. But not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. According to the text right here, we should all try to live our life with as much character and integrity as possible. But if you mess up, God forgives you. But he doesn't just forgive you. If I mess up, God forgives me, but he doesn't just forgive me. If we mess up, God forgives us, but he doesn't just forgive us. This forgiveness and this work on the cross was for all people, to cover all the sins of everyone who's ever lived, for everyone who lives in the entire world. You know what that means? Everyone belongs. Everyone belongs, amen? The people that you think down on, they belong. The people that you formed a negative opinions about, they belong. The people that you think are your enemies, they belong. The people that think different than you and they live different than you, they belong just like you belong. Jesus Christ has made sacrifice for my sin and your sin, but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire world, because everyone belongs. Amen. In the letter of Revelation chapter 22, again, we find the Apostle John. He's been exiled to this island called Patmos by the Roman government. The reason why they had to put him on the island of Patmos is because before that, they tried to kill him by dipping him in hot boiling tar over and over again. So they would take his body and they would lower him down into this pit of tar that was hot and boiling over and over again. But the sucker wouldn't die. John just wouldn't die. And so because of that, he ended up crippled later on in his life. And everywhere he went to preach, people had to carry him everywhere he went. And historians tell us that at the end of each day, he would look at those men that would carry him and he would say this, "Little children, don't forget to love each other." At the end of every day, that was his greatest message, "Little children, don't forget to love each other." But while he was on this island of Patmos being exiled, he had this vision from Jesus about the future. And so while he's on this island, Jesus gives him this vision of what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns one day. And so one day when this is all over, you and I aren't going to heaven. One day when this is all over and Jesus comes back, he's coming back here and he's bringing heaven back to earth here with us. And the Bible says when that happens, there's no more sickness, there's no more disease, there's no more tears, there's no more heartache, there's no more loneliness, because Jesus brings heaven to earth. But Jesus told John, in the meantime, I want you to give this message to my church. And I want my churches to apply this message and live this message and share this message with the world. And this is what the message is. Notice it on the screen behind me if you're still with me. Say, I'm still with you. And if this don't light your fire, your wood's all wet. Amen. I don't know what to tell you about this, but this is exciting to me. Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I'm the bright and morning star. Let the Spirit and the bride say this. Come on. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Anyone who hears, you can come and drink freely from the water of life. Anyone who is hungry, you can come and drink freely from the water of life. Anyone who is thirsty, anyone who is lonely, anyone who is depressed, anyone who is suicidal, anyone who is confused, anyone who feels empty on the inside, anyone who's at the end of their rope and they feel like life has fallen apart can come and drink freely from the water of life. Why? Because everyone belongs in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. But the question is why? Why is everyone welcome in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, this is why. Because God wants to use his church to help you come up with a specific course of action, a specific plan to facilitate life change in your life. I had a friend at one of the churches that I pastored a few years ago die. His name was Sean. I watched Sean's life unravel for years as I was his pastor and also his friend. We would hang out when he needed to talk. We would go places when he needed someone to be there for him. But he was deeply struggling with an addiction to pills. Always looking for pills, always abusing pills, always taking pills, always making doctor's visits, faking injuries to get more prescriptions and all those things. And I watched his life just unravel. He would tell lie after lie. He would steal money from us. He would steal money from his friends. He was always asking for money, needing money, because now when his prescriptions ran out, he needed to have more. So he went to the streets to buy more pills, $200 for a bag of six. That's how that goes. Always out of money, always lying, always covering up, always getting caught, always making excuses, and always coming to church too. Every Sunday at church, Pastor Tony, I need help, I need to change, I know. Every New Year, Pastor Tony, I'm going to change, I know. And Sean was the type of guy who wanted his desire to change to be enough. He would get to this place in his life where he was sick of his life. Man, I need to change. I'm tired of the addictions. I'm tired of the lies. I'm tired of the guilt. I'm tired of the anxiety. I'm tired of the fear. I'm trying to figure out what lie I told yesterday and what lie I need to tell today to cover up that lie. I can't even remember what lie I told next week. He got so tired that he would come to church and say, Tony, I just need to change. And I need God to change me. And so he would do good for a couple of days, and then he would go right back to his old ways, right back to his old habits, right back to his old patterns. None of his resolutions ever lasted, and this is why, because deep down, he just wanted his desire to change to be enough to change his life, and he did not want to have resolve, and he didn't want to come up with a specific course of action to make change happen in his life. Amen? It's like sometimes people believe this, and notice this on the screen. You're still with me, Sam, still with you. I need God in my life so he can do all the changing. That's what people literally think sometimes. Man, my life needs to change. I'm starting a brand new year, so I need to go to church and I need to get God in my life because I can't do this on my own. So God, I've been praying. I've been coming to church. I've been trying to get involved. Why isn't this working? Why do I still deal with these thoughts? Why do I still deal with these feelings? Why do we still deal with this tension in our relationship? Why do I still deal with these urges? Why won't my life change? It's like some people think that that's all they need to change is to come to church, to start trying to get God in their life so their life can change. And even some people think, man, I need to get into a spirit-filled church. You ever heard someone say that? I need to get into a spirit-filled church, man, because if I get into a spirit-filled church, then that church is going to help me change, man. I need to get into a church that runs laps. I need to get into a church that speaks in tongues. I need to get into a church where, man, the pastor's just anointed and he lays hands on you. I need to get into a church where I can get so much God in me to where God does all the changing. Can I tell you what that is? If you're ready for it, say I'm ready. That's called mental illness. It's kind of funny, but it's true. That's the part of Christianity that attracts people who are mentally unstable. These are the type of people who, when their baby dies, instead of bringing them to the doctor, they pray for weeks and weeks and weeks for God to raise the baby from the dead because they're mentally ill. And deep down, they're wanting God to do something that God told them to do, and that was to change. Deep down, they're wanting God to do something that God told them to do, and that was to have some resolve. Deep down, they want God to do what God told them to do, and that was to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what he told us to do. And so a lot of times people think, man, I just want God in my life so he can do all the changing, when in reality, this is the truth this morning, and notice this on the screen. I follow God. I follow Jesus so he can show me what steps I need to take to make changes happen in my life. The Bible never says, Jesus never said, you want change to happen? Get into a spirit-filled church. You want change to happen? Get into a church where they pray with power. You want, and that all, that's great, by the way. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But that's not what's going to change your life. Jesus never said anything. Jesus never said, I'm going to set up a Holy Ghost-filled church, and if you'll just get plugged into that church, and if you'll just get more of the Holy Spirit. Man, we're so filled with the Holy Spirit here that when a mosquito bites us, it flies away singing, there's power in the blood, amen? Listen, we're just filled with the Spirit. And Jesus never said, I'm going to create a church that's so Spirit-filled, and if you'll just go to that church and get plugged into that church, then you'll get so much of God and so much of the Spirit that it'll just break every chain. Every chain will be broken. Jesus never said that. So Tony, what did Jesus say? He said this, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. If you want to follow me, deny yourself. If you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross and you follow me. Now have it, go ahead, give it up. That's pretty good. Having a relationship with Jesus isn't going to give you this magical force that just comes to live on the inside of you. Man, now every chain is broken. Having a relationship with Jesus means you wake up every day with resolve, and a part of your course of action is to follow Jesus no matter what and to let him show you the steps that you need to take to make change last in your life, a plan of action, amen? Notice how King Solomon, the wisest person to ever live, the Bible says, describes this very thing in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27 on the screen. He says, do your planning and prepare your fields before building your house. But that's not what most people want, is it? They just want the house. They don't want to do the plans of the architect. They don't want to do the dirt work. They don't want to do the plumbing work. They don't want to do the electrical work. They don't want to lay the slab. They don't want to do the grueling hard work of getting prepared before you build. They just want change, and they want change now. And God, you're going to have to do it because I can't do it. I've been praying. What's wrong? I've been coming to church. What's wrong? I just need my life to change, and I feel like this desire is strong enough to make it happen. And then they try. They make a resolution, and it just doesn't last because you need something else besides a firm decision to stop doing this and to start doing that. What we need is a firm decision in our heart to come up with a specific course of action to make change last and possible in our life. Amen? So, Tony, I want this habit defeated. That's cool. How are you preparing to do that? Tony, I want this marriage fixed. That's cool. How are you preparing to do that? Well, I'm praying. Well, what else are you going to do? I'm trying to be filled with the Spirit. Cool. What else are you going to do? Tony, I want to overcome this weakness and temptation. That's cool. How are you preparing? Well, I'm coming to church. Cool. What else are you going to do? I'm reading my Bible. Great. What else are you going to do? Tony, I want freedom. I want to be strong again. I want my faith to grow again. How are you preparing to do that? What's your plan? Life change is a grueling, grueling process that you have to commit yourself to. So understanding all of that, here's a question for all of us this morning. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. Notice this on the screen. What will be your new course of action for the changes that you desire to make in your life in this new year? If you want your financial situation to get better, what's your plan? Because it's not just going to happen. If you want this habit to go away, what's your plan? Because it's not just going to happen. If you want to stop doing this and start doing that, cool. What's your plan? Because it's not just going to happen. If you want that relationship to get better and more peaceful, that's cool. What's your plan? Because you're not going to wake up one day and it just gets better. If you want your health to get better, cool. What's your plan? Because it's not going to get better by accident or just because you want it to get better. Intention never determines where you end up. What you do and what path you take and your direction always determines where you end up. Amen? I can't tell you how many times I've used this example on Sunday mornings and in counseling. But when this service is over, if I get in my truck and say, man, it's too hot, I want to go to Canada. I'm not really going to say that, amen, because it's cold and I don't like cold weather. But let's just say I want to go to Canada and I start driving south. I'm not going to end up there, am I? I'm going to end up in the Gulf. Because it doesn't matter where I want to go. What matters is what direction I'm going. Your path will always lead you to where that path ends up. And the right road will never end up in the wrong place. And the wrong road will never accidentally work out and end up in the right place. You can't just say, I'm making a resolution. I have this desire to change and think it's going to happen unless you come up with a specific plan with resolve and commit yourself to it. And that's the grueling part, amen? And I know what some people are thinking this morning. Well, Tony, what should my course of action be? Well, that's not how it works. I can't tell you what your plan can be because it's inside of you just like my plan's inside of me. And so remember this today. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. A course of action will only produce change in your life if it's done on purpose, with intention, and with resolve. So if your desire today is to start doing this or to stop doing that, how will that ever happen in your life unless you come up with a very specific course of action to make it happen? If you're waiting until you feel like it, you will be waiting forever. Everyone look right here this morning. Some of you know there's very big changes that you need to make in your life right now, and you keep waiting until you feel like it. Now listen, no one ever overcame anything in this life. No one ever defeated anything in this life. No one ever did anything significant in this life because they felt like it. You can't just do what you feel like doing in this life. I don't always feel like brushing my teeth, but thank God I do. Amen? Listen, sometimes before I go to bed, I'm just like tired, and I don't want to go through all that. But man, listen, if I don't do that, when I wake up in the morning, my breath will stop a boat. And so when I lean over and try to smooch Jackie, she don't want to have none of that. Amen? I don't always feel like shaving my head, but thank God I do. I don't want to wear a toupee or anything. I don't want my hair flapping around in the wind, all kind of stuff. Two hairs up here, three hairs back there. So sometimes, man, Ray, you know my pain, man. Listen, great minds think alike, brother. Amen. I know that's true. I told you for Halloween, I'm going to go as a stick of band deodorant, man. Just put on a green turtleneck and just put some lotion on my head, man. There we go. I don't always feel like doing that, but thank God we do. Sometimes you don't feel like doing what you need to do. And if you're waiting to have the feelings and the faith and the strength to make changes in your life, you will never make those changes in your life. This is where resolve comes in. Resolve is when you punch anyway. Resolve is when you get up and you kick anyway. Resolve is when you get up and you fight anyway. Resolve is when you get up and you climb anyway. Resolve is when you get up and you try anyway because you have a plan and you're not going to walk away from your plan and you're devoted to your plan and you're devoted to this course of action and you want your life to change and you want those changes to last. Amen. So here's the deal. The church can't be your only course of action this morning, but we can be a part of it. We can be a part of it. The church can only take you so far in our recovery. The church can only take us so far in our life change. Our area is faith, and our area is a relationship with Jesus. But everyone look right here. Your resolve to make your life change will never last unless your faith is growing. So that has to be a part of your course of action. Your faith growing, your relationship with Jesus constantly growing. Because when your faith is growing and when your walk with God is growing, that's going to make life change stick in your life even that much more. But we can't be the only course of action for you. There also may need to be professional counseling that you add to it. Maybe you need some sponsors. Maybe you need to have some accountability groups with your friends. Maybe you need to talk to financial advisors, professionals. Maybe you need to talk to the doctor to get on the correct medication. But whatever it is, when you come up with a course of action, a plan of action to make life change happen in your life, also don't forget about Jesus. And don't forget about faith. And this is where the church comes in. We would love for this church to be a part of your new plan this year, your new course of action to make big changes in your life. Serving God together, worshiping God together, giving together, in small groups together. And all that'll keep your faith growing, and all that'll make your plan of action that much more stronger, and it'll last in your life. And so today, if you're interested, let me just tell you that when you walked in this morning, maybe the lobby looked a little bit different to you. So today, what we have set up in the back side of the lobby is a brand new welcome center, and this is called our Next Step Welcome Center. And so if you want to make this church, or getting plugged into this church, or any church really, a part of your new plan of action of how you're going to make some big changes in your life, then we can answer any question that you may have of getting plugged in here at our new Welcome Center for Next Steps. So if you want to know more about salvation, a relationship with Jesus, you want to know more about getting baptized, they can answer all those questions at our new Welcome Center. If you want to know more about our men's groups and our women's groups, what will really change your life. By the way, if you're in a marriage, if you're raising children, if you want to know more about handling your finances, these studies will revolutionize. Revolutionize your faith. They have taught me so much, and I've been studying this stuff for years. Get plugged in. Go find out about this, man. It'll help your relationships. It'll help your emotions. It'll grow your faith. It'll help you parent. It'll help you do all those things. If you want to know more about volunteering, cafe, kids church, nursery, everyone please sign up to volunteer in the nursery, by the way. Everyone sign up. No, I'm just picking. We need volunteers for the nursery. If you're interested in security, hospitality, any of those things, go to our new Welcome Center, our Next Step Welcome Center. They can answer all those questions. You want to know more about the food pantry, serving people, giving, all those types of things. We want to help you with your next steps here to be a part of your new course of action. You say, Tony, why? Because everyone belongs here at the Water's Edge. Everyone belongs here at the Water's Edge. Yeah, go ahead. When you walk into this place, you may every now and then run into a rotten person. Just to let you know, there's rotten people that come to this church. But they're not this church. The heart of this church is we're not going to judge you. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to look down on you. We're not going to make you feel like you don't belong here. And we're not going to make you feel like you're on a long bus ride by yourself, even though you're surrounded by a bunch of people. We love you. We care about you. At the end of the day, the one thing we want to do is help. Is help. That's why we're asking you to make getting plugged into this church a part of your new course of action for your new year, because we just want to help. We want to help in your marriage. We want to help with your addictions. We want to help in your emotions. We want to help with your finances. We want to help in your relationships. We want to help in your faith. We just want to help you. And so welcome to the Water's Edge. We love you. You belong here. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads this morning, close your eyes, and let me pray with you. Pray for